Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
He's not only my Savior, He didn't just save me and wipe away the sins of my life, but He is my King. He has dominion, He has precedence over my life. And whether I'm going through a time of famine or I'm going through a time when there's surplus, what I can know is that my God is with me in that moment. Second Kings chapter 4. Going to be looking at the end of that passage of scripture. We've been going through the life of Elisha in this series called Greater. Again, I'll give credit where credit is due. This is springboarded off of a book by a guy by the name of Stephen Furtick. He pastors a little old church in Charlotte, North Carolina called Elevation that has 20,000 people or something like that. I don't know. And a half dozen campuses all over. He wrote this book. It's really meant a lot to a lot of people in the body of Christ. It's meant a lot to me as I've read it and gone back and reread some of the things that I highlighted and underlined. And this message today in particular, I don't know that he touches on this part of Elisha's life. I don't recall it because I'm not really looking at what he wrote. I'm just going to go with what the Lord gave me and I wrestled with all week. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me see if I got all my announcements out of the way. Got that. Church business meeting. There you go. April 10th, 6 p.m. for Mountain Gap Church members. That's about a month away. Children's Easter egg hunt. I mentioned that. There we are. Let's just go on right there. Would you stand with me? We're going to read about six or seven verses together. And this is from the English Standard Version, I believe, this morning is what I'm using. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. Everybody say famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. And one of them went out into the field to gather up herbs. And he found a wild vine and he gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds. And he came and he cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. Verse 40, and they poured out some of the stew or some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And he said, then bring some flour. And he threw it into the pot and he said, now pour some out for the men that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Another story from the same chapter, verse 42. A man came from Baal Shalash, I practiced this one, Shalisha, that word right up there on the top of the line, in between, from and bringing. That man came from there, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. Sounds very similar to what he's already said. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? And so he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Let me read that again because that's really the only spot you see the Lord's name mentioned. Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. And so he set it before them and they ate and they had some left according to the word of the Lord. Father, in these moments, use me to speak the word that you've downloaded into my spirit today. Give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to apply, Lord, what your word says. Help us to be radically different because of your word, not because of me, but because of your spirit at work in this house of worship today. Holy Spirit, you use me today, and you use us to hear what we need to hear and what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to kind of step through this verse by verse for a little bit. I don't really plan to preach long. The good news is I whittled it down to 21 points. Kidding about 21 points. There's only five. Beginning with verse 38, it says, and Elisha came to Gilgal, when there was a famine in the land. I just want to pause there for a minute. What was the reason for the famine? Well, we know from Old Testament literature, and we know just from practical paying attention to what's going on around us, that a famine, there are really two types of famine that can take place. There can be a natural or a physical famine, and then there can also be a spiritual famine. Amos talks about it in chapter 8 of his book. So there are two types of famine that can occur. One is a physical, the second is a spiritual. The physical famine can happen because of war. It can happen because of drought. Y'all remember a few years ago, we were nowhere near a drought right now. Okay, the west coast of our nation is struggling from what I understand, but right now we're doing pretty good. So you can have a drought, you can have a war, you can have pestilence or insect, you can have man-made famine. And so you have these different things that happen. We see it in the days of Abraham, in the days of Joseph. Very familiar story about a 7-year famine. We see it in the days of David. We see it in the days of Elijah. And now we see it here in the days of Elisha. Physical famine takes place. And then there's also the other side of the coin. The spiritual famine. What is a spiritual famine? What causes a spiritual famine? Deuteronomy says, Moses writes in chapter 28, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully obey all his commands and decrees that I am giving you today, all of these curses will come to you and overtake you. So one of the things that we see as a cause of the famine, a spiritual famine, is disobedience. See, it's okay for us to come into the house of worship, show up for Sunday school at 9:30, but if we don't obey what we're being taught and what we're learning from our own, and hopefully you're not only just learning from this place of worship, but you're feeding yourself, right? Right? We're doing that. We're going to the Lord in quiet time, right? Because otherwise, you walk in here, if you're not, here's the deal. If you walk in here and you're not going to the Lord in quiet time through the week, then you look pretty malnourished. You're like all scrawny and stuff. Spiritually speaking. Sin can cause a spiritual famine. So what are the effects of a famine? A couple of things. First thing that happens is that people begin to get desperate. Just speaking in terms of physical famine, farmers begin to steal water from one another. They begin to reroute the water so that their livestock and their crops are taken care of. People get desperate when there's a famine. You stop flushing the toilet quite as much. Just being really practical, right? Because there's a drought. We don't want to run out of water. We don't want our well to run out of water. Desperation sets in, and then ultimately what can happen is that death can set in. I haven't got past verse 38 there because I want you to understand the nature of what's taking place. Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. Did he come because of the famine? Don't really know that. I don't think it's fair to say cause and effect there. But what we do know is that there was a famine and Elisha was there. And so we see that taking place. And then what do we see next? We see that Elisha has some young men gathered around him and he's doing what we all need to be doing. He's discipling them. See, these are the sons of the prophets. Elisha recognized as a prophet. It was not uncommon to have other prophets who were learning to not only hear the voice of the Lord, but how to apply the word of the Lord for the people, to teach the word of the Lord. And so Elisha is gathered around, and if you'll just picture with me for a moment, there's a famine in the land, and Elisha is standing there, and he's teaching, and he has this observation. These guys are hungry. See, about 12 o'clock, y'all are going to be like that. I'm going to realize about 12 o'clock, I'm going to look at some of your face. I'm going to be like, yep, it's feed time for Randall. Got to get some grocery. Got to get to the store. Got to get to the restaurant. I'm just picking on you, bro. So he's teaching, he's mentoring, he's discipling these young prophets. And as he is teaching them, he goes to a very unspiritual thing, but it's actually very spiritual. And he pays attention to their state of being. Hey, you know what? And we don't know. Is it Gehazi? We talked about Gehazi last week. The servant isn't really named. Okay? But he says to his servants, do me a favor. I need you to set a large pot. We're getting ready to make some vegetable stew. That's just what it says in rural Georgia slang. Okay? So he gets ready to make some vegetable stew. And he goes out, he says, the servant says, you know what, I need to gather up some herbs. So he runs out and he begins to gather up the herbs. And remember, there is a famine in the land. So there can't be a whole lot to choose from, can there? So as he's gathering, he sees something. He says, there, look at that, there's an abundance. There's this vine that's running and it's a wild gourd. I think I'll take some off there. I'll cut it off and wait a second. I got my cloak here and I can just gather it all up and bring it all back like this. He comes carrying this cloak full of gourds back to the pot of stew. Begins to cut them up and drop them in the stew. He didn't know what they were. They didn't know what they were. It's important for us to stop and pause for a minute. Because when there are times of famine, there are things that will look very attractive to us. In fact, it may be beautiful. But when we get ready to take a bite of it or take a swallow of it, it's probably going to end up being bitter. And so those things that look beautiful aren't always beautiful. Sometimes they're just bitter. And so Elisha, or the men rather, I'm going to Elisha yet. Let me not get to the him yet. Comes and they come and they cut it all up and they drop it in the pot. Verse 40, they pour out the stew for some of the men to eat. But while the men were eating, one of them yells, "You're killing me!" That's what he says. There's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Isn't it interesting that the servant, meaning and wanting to do well, gathers up all of these wild gourds, cuts them up, throws them into the stew, and it turns out to be something that's pretty disgusting. Everything that I could read in my research says that it was, I can't remember the name of it, but some kind of like orange, it's about the size of an orange and it's a yellowish gourd. And it's bitter. And it was funny because some of the things that I read, the books I read were like, and if eaten enough of, it will kill you. Well, I'm pretty sure if you eat enough Hershey bars, it would kill you. Right? At some point. So regardless, what we know is this. We know that when they tasted it, it was really bitter and there was an immediate reaction and some of the guys cried out, "Oh man of God, there is death in the pot." Because it says they cried out, "Oh man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. And then so Elisha says, "Well, do me a favor and bring me some meal or some flour," depending on translation. So he throws it into the pot and he says, "Now pour some out that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. I was looking at this and this is why I wrestled with this message, because I knew I wanted to preach these two stories together this week. In everything I read, well, not everything, but some of the things that I read, I was reading a few commentaries. One of them was like, probably really wasn't a miracle. Elisha was just a really good cook. He knew that the salt will neutralize the, you know what? I'm going to take it at face value. What happened is what happened here. There was an immediate reaction from the crowd because something that was beautiful turned bitter. And Elisha, the man of God, don't miss that. 28 or 29 times, I can't remember, I looked at it this morning. 28 or 9 times that phrase is used of Elisha. 10 of them are used in this chapter. Very seldom is he referred to as the prophet in this part of the story. The man of God, that's you, Ben. That's you, David. The man of God, the one who belongs to God, the one who walks upright with God, the one who has a relationship with his Creator, that man interjected himself into the scene. And he understood something. He understood that what they may say and what they see or perceive as reality is not actually true. He takes the flour, he throws it in. The substance changes, the vegetable stew changes, so that they eat and they enjoy. Let's go to the next portion. Verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalishah, that place. And he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. So you've got famine, and you've got first fruits. In other words, you've got provision. You've got abundance. There is in these two sections in 2 Kings, the writer makes it a point to let us see that the stories are very similar. But there's something happening here. Because in one story, you've got this famine taking place. And in the second story, you've got provision that's being brought to the prophet, to the man of God. 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in a sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." And the servant says, "How in the world can I set..." Let me put it up there so you can see. "How in the world can I set this before 100 men?" And so he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord." And so he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So where are you going with this, Rick? Why are we looking at these two stories? I want you to get these five principles. Number one, God is present in famine and in surplus. What we see here, when you look at 2 Kings chapter 4, there's four stories there. There's the widow's oil, there's the Shunammite woman and her son who dies. We looked at that last week. And then we see the story of the rotten vegetable stew. And then we see the story right here, we just finished it, of the 100 men who are provided for by this first fruit offering. First fruit offering. Not a leftover offering. It's a first fruit offering. Go back and listen to that series 2 years ago so you can understand what the first fruits are. He brings the first fruit. And what we see is that we see the kingdom breaking in both of these stories. We see the story in the first part. There's a famine in the land and the kingdom breaks in to make provision. And in the second story, we see that there's surplus that's available because the first fruit offering was brought. But somebody in the crowd, and this is where I'm stepping on my toes. This is why I said I'm preaching this for me. Somebody in the crowd began to question, is that really enough? Anybody else ever been there? You don't need to raise a hand. Just think about it for a minute. Is that really enough? Can I really stretch this out? Can we really feed 100 men off of this first fruit offering? And so we see the kingdom breaking in, and we see this understanding right before us that in times of famine and in times of surplus, God is always present. That's the life of the kingdom. That's what it means to, when the king, I've said this a million times, you guys know it, right? Kingdom means what? It means king's dominion. The King of Kings reigns and rules in our life. Jesus is not only Lord, he doesn't only get me out of hell, he is my king. He's not only my savior, he didn't just save me and wipe away the sins of my life, but he is my king. He has dominion, he has precedence over my life. And whether I'm going through a time of famine or I'm going through a time when there's surplus, what I can know is that my God is with me in that moment. Amen. Jesus put it this way, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Has come near. That was his message. After being tempted in the wilderness, he began to say, he began to preach, repent. Why? Because the kingdom has come near. The kingdom is here and it is now. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am bringing God's dominion and God's rule and reign. So the first thing we see is that in times of famine, in times of surplus, in times of plenty, God is still present. The second thing we see is that God provides in every season of our life. God provides in every season of our life. The provision may be the last of what's left. You're not going to like this. It may be the last of what's left. God's provision, you know what it might be? It might be that bitter wild gourd laying on the ground that to the beholder's eye is beautiful. But when you taste it, it's bitter. That might be God's provision. And you know what? We don't like that probably. We don't like it when God provides in that way. But He still provides. And so what does that teach us? It teaches us just what I talked about last week. I've been thinking on it all week long. It teaches us that in the promise of God, there's this built-in dependency that we have to have. Last week I called it a burden. Every promise has a burden. What is that burden? That burden is a reminder that we've got to depend on God. Some of you have had words of prophecy spoken over your life, right? Yeah? Is that a guarantee? No. Not if you live like the devil. Because there's this issue of obedience tied into it. So you have this prophetic promise, perhaps. And so what is the prophetic promise? The promise is whatever God says, but here's the catch. You got to depend on Him. It means you got to obey. You got to trust and you got to live for Him. So in every season, God provides. Sometimes in the seasons of famine, it's just like, you know what? We'll take whatever we can get. If it's a wild gourd, we'll take it. And then sometimes in seasons of surplus, it's the first fruits. Sometimes it's the first fruits that's brought to us. Jesus put it this way, in Matthew chapter 5. There it is. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Seek God's kingdom first. Point number 3. I started to call it, haters gonna hate. I decided not to. Recognize the dissenting voices. Put another way, haters gonna hate. When the kingdom breaks in, you gotta realize Elisha was a man of God, called by God under crazy circumstances while he's tending to the oxen. I preached about that. Such an unusual call. And he's called by God to take up the double portion, the mantle of Elijah. And along with that calling comes those people who won't like it. They just won't like it. What are you saying, Pastor Rick? I've called them Mr. and Miss. Mr. Naysayer and Miss Drama Queen. I just want to be equal opportunity to all the genders today. If you're confused about your gender, then that's a whole other issue. Mr. Naysayer and Miss Drama Queen. What are you talking about, Miss Drama Queen? We see Miss Drama Queen because God provides. We got this big old pot of vegetable stew. And all of a sudden, everybody says, there's death in the pot! Really? I mean, can you dial it back a little bit from 11 to maybe 2 on the drama scale? Death is in the pot? Okay, if you eat enough Hershey bars, you'll die too. I'm sure it didn't taste good. I'm sure it was bitter. But there will always be those people when God provides for you in your life that they will be a drama queen and try to discredit what God is doing. But that's okay. Don't sweat it. Because you know what? God's got someone assigned, a man of God, like Elisha, to step into the situation and neutralize it. And that's what he did. He neutralized the bitterness. Oh, that God would neutralize some bitterness in the body of Christ. And then you got Mr. Naysayer. He was in the second story. How can I set this before 100 men? Elisha, are you really certain about this? Certain about this? Sure and certain comes out shirtin' sometimes. Are you really sure this is what you want me to do? Are you sure this is going to work? There will be, when God provides, get this church, when God provides, there will be those people who will naysay. There will be those people that are drama queens. But that's okay. Because God's got an assigned man of God. In this story, it's Elisha, to step into the situation and to neutralize the doubt with the confidence of the word of the Lord. He doesn't say, well, just cut it up into little tiny pieces. He just says, take care of it. According to the word of the Lord, it's going to be enough. Jesus put it this way. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you for my name's sake or because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in other words, it's nothing new. This is what happens when the kingdom comes. There will be those people who will speak negatively, but when the kingdom comes breaking into your life and when we live surrendered to the King of Kings and we walk and we realize David, when he's working for the city of Griffin, is a carrier of something. And it's not the Zika virus. It's the kingdom of God. He's carrying the kingdom forward because Jesus is going with him. Because he surrendered to the Spirit of God. So Jesus is telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's nothing new, guys. In the same way they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you too. Just rejoice about it. Fourth thing that we see is that kingdom authority is sufficient. The authority of the kingdom is sufficient. I love that Elisha didn't spend a whole lot of time defending himself. He didn't give the backlog. He didn't pull up his resume on his iPhone and say, do you realize what I just did back with the Shunammite woman? He didn't go back there and play rewind. He didn't have to. Why? Because 10 times in this chapter, he's called the man of God. And as the man of God, he's on assignment. He doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to back up. Excuse me. What he's trying to say, or what God is trying to do in their midst, he just goes on record and says, thus says the Lord. Go ahead and feed them. That's the word of the Lord. Go ahead and feed them. There's going to be some left over. So the authority of the kingdom is sufficient. It's enough. Jesus said it this way, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. That's terrible spelling right there. Will be loosed in heaven. I can't even stand to see it anymore. Kingdom authority is sufficient. I am just convinced that many of God's children don't understand kingdom authority. And I'm not just saying Mountain Gap, I'm saying God's children, okay? And I think by and large, it's because we really struggle with just the concept of authority. As a whole, as a culture, as a society. We don't respect it. We call it into question. We mock it and disdain it, and everything in the media teaches us to do that. But the authority of the kingdom is sufficient. Finally, kingdom compassion will equal surplus. Kingdom compassion equals surplus. What are you saying here? All of chapter 4 is really about demonstrating compassion. The widow's oil, the Shunammite woman, the school of the prophets, and the bitter bowl of vegetable stew, and the school of the prophets, and the bread that's brought as a first fruit. All of it is about compassion. We see in this chapter something that really is refreshing for all of us to take a look at. Compassion, or Elisha was a really compassionate guy. He was full of compassion. When we're full of the compassion of Christ, it makes us do things that we in our flesh don't want to do. Why? Because it competes with our own preferences or our own priorities. The widow's oil. Elisha did a miracle. There was enough. Say enough. Yeah. Elisha basically said, go sell the oil, go pay off your creditors, and live. The Shunammite woman. Everybody say enough. He prayed and he sought after the Lord. And there was enough faith and enough of the presence of God that life was restored. Vegetable stew, enough for all. Bread, enough for all. Jesus told a story in the parable, the Good Samaritan. The man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked by robbers and he's beaten up. And then we see a priest and a Levite that pass by. They just kind of pass by on the other street, on the other side of the road, the pathway. But there's a Samaritan that sees him. And the Samaritan had compassion. That's what motivated him. He had compassion, so what did he do? Well, I'll just pray for you, brother. No. He had compassion, so he stopped. And he got down where the guy was, beaten up, nothing left of his own, and began to bandage up his wounds. Because that's what compassion does. Kingdom compassion doesn't see somebody and say, oh, they'll get better. They'll get over it. See, that's what the priest and Levite did. The Samaritan demonstrated. Jesus is teaching in these parables, in many of his parables, 30 plus parables. He's teaching concepts. He's teaching principles of the kingdom. And one of the principles is that when we have compassion, there's always enough. When we're moved by compassion, there's always enough. The oil won't run out until the need can be met. When we're moved by compassion, there's always enough. Are you getting this morning? When we are moved by compassion, there's enough energy and strength. I know it's going to mean you got to stay up later. You got to get up early next Saturday to go help us with Reimagine. But you know what? We need some people to show up and pray with some children who are going to get faces painted. Amen. That's an advertisement. But it's true. And Stacy needs to see you right after service today. Yeah, does that mean I'm not going to get to sleep in on Saturday? That's right. Well, I can be there for an hour. Then I got ball. Great, be there for an hour and then go to ball. I'm not saying miss your ball, but have compassion, church. Because when we are motivated, when we are moved, when it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion, it's talking about his innards. He's like tumbling, rumbling around, like moved with compassion. And when we're moved with compassion, there's always enough. So not only did he get down in the dirt and bandage up his wounds, but he took him to a place where he could find rest. Let me take you to the inn. That's the Samaritan story. You know that one, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan binds up the wounds. He fixes what he can. But he doesn't stop there. He goes the extra mile. He checks them in. He checks the man into the inn. And you know what he says? In verse 35, the next day he took 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. When we're moved by compassion, there's enough. It wasn't a, hey, I'm going to give you a $30 bill, or just made that up, okay? I'm going to give you a $30 bill. And when the $30 bill runs out, he's got to leave. So you feed him a couple meals a day, stretch it out. Hopefully you got a buffet for breakfast you can eat, continental breakfast. If he can get two nights of room out of this $30 bill, then let him stay two nights. It's not what the story says. It's not what the parable says. The parable says, when I return, whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You see, when the kingdom comes breaking into your life, you'll do crazy things that may not make sense to the naysayers and the Miss Drama Queens. Mr. Naysayer and Miss Drama Queen. You'll go faint. You'll go paint faces. Don't faint paces. My wife says you don't even have to be good at it. Kids don't care. We do this outreach next week. They just want to know somebody loves them and somebody's took the time to make their face look like Spider-Man or whatever you're going to make it. And then we have an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Christ, to bring the kingdom and to love a child. And oh, by the way, there will be a mom or dad probably somewhere nearby. So maybe you're not good with the kids. That's okay. Just go over there and talk to mom or dad. Build a relationship with them. Have compassion. These five things, when the kingdom breaks in, it changes everything. Will you stand with me this morning?
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.